Let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study here of Thessalonians. All right, pick up with me at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Let's unite our hearts together for a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open your scripture this morning. We do ask that as we do so, that we might have a greater appreciation of exactly what you are doing in our lives in the dispensation of grace, and how it is that the tempter seeks to thwart that, and that we might consciously be aware that we live in a time in which the adversary does seek to move us away from what you are doing. And we'll thank you for this awareness and understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now it's important that we bring to our minds the our frame of reference, the context that we're reading about here. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the Thessalonians. He had spent some time there with the Thessalonians prior to him being able to finish or complete the edification process with them. He left town. Now, does anybody remember why he left? That's right. He was running out of town for his life, okay? What I want you to do, I want you to hold on to 1 Thessalonians 3, and you want to go back to the book of Acts. Do you remember where in the book of Acts it is the Apostle Paul starts Thessalonica church? Where is it? Yeah, Acts 17. So you should, again, you should be able to make those links right away in your mind when you're doing some research. When you go back and notice Acts 17, what happens is that if you look at verse 10, Acts 17, 10, this is some review, okay? Acts 17, 10 says this, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And then, of course, the very famous passage about the Bereans and so forth. I want to stay here in this passage and keep reading, because there's going to be some things we'll pick up here that'll help us understand the comment he makes over in 1 Thessalonians 3. All right, jump down to verse 13 now. In Acts 17:13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Okay, so now what happens at verse 14? He has to go again. He has to flee again, because they're obviously out to kill him. See that? So what happens at this point is Silas and Timotheus stay there for a little bit. Now, look at verse 15. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto" where? What's it say there? Oops, is that your phone? Whose phone is that? Might want to turn that off or something. Anyway, look at verse 15. "And they that can..." That's not my phone, right? I'm telling her to turn it off. Sorry about that. Anyway, look at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto..." Okay, where is he now? Okay, hold that verse and that thought there and go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Look back over at 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left" where? At Athens. Okay, so go back to Acts 17:15. See that? "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens." So see the connection there? So he's in Athens there in Acts 17:15. Now watch this. Acts 17:15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so what happens next? Paul goes down to Athens. Those that took him down to Athens, what does he tell them to do? And to ask to come quickly to Paul at Athens. See that? Okay. Verse 16 in Acts 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. This is when that big discourse about with these Athenians, and when Paul says that I passed by and held your devotions to the unknown God, that whole big discourse, it's a very, very wonderful passage of Paul preaching at Athens. All right, but now, go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear what? To find out how they were doing. Remember back in chapter number 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. See, he endeavored. He tried to get back in. See that? Now verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what? Is everybody with me on that? That was 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. See, he's trying to get back to the Thessalonians, but he can't. How come? Satan's hindering. How is Satan hindering? Yes, he's got people that are chasing Paul further and further away from Thessalonica. They chase Paul out of town. He goes to Berea. They chase him out of Berea. He goes down to Athens. All right. And when he first comes to Athens, the group that's with him, he says, go get Timotheus and Silas and bring them quickly, right away. Okay? He's trying to get back to Thessalonica, but he can't get there. Why does he want to get back to Thessalonica? That's exactly right. He wanted to continue the edification process. They themselves were going through affliction, and he was quite concerned as to how they were weathering the storm. Okay, Ken, you had your hand up for something?
That verse that you jumped off of, that's over there in Acts
17:11, okay.
These were more noble
than those. Is he talking about Jews? Yes. Yeah, the question is this. It's a really good question. And I don't know if the microphone picked it up, so for the benefit of the folks listening by way of the internet and whoever didn't hear his question, look back to Acts 17:11. I know we're jumping all over the place. I'll try to get back on track here in just a minute. But look back at Acts 17:11. It says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The question is, who is the these? Is he talking about these Jews or these Gentiles? If you look at the previous verse, Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble. In other words, the Jews in the synagogue of Berea were a little bit more open-minded to hearing what the Apostle Paul had to say as compared to the Jews at Thessalonica. There's a great contrast. And also, if you'll look at 17:5, Acts 17:5, tell me what you know about the Jews in Acts 17:5. And see what they do? There's a great contrast there. So you've got the Jews at Thessalonica in the synagogue were at least open to listening to what the Apostle Paul and then search the Scriptures daily, whereas most of the Jews, did I say that right? The Jews at Berea were interested, okay, whereas a good portion of the Jews at Thessalonica in the synagogue, instead of opening the Scripture, they went to these lewd fellows of the base of the source. So it's a pretty interesting contrast there, okay? Which one? 17:5 is the contrast between the Jews at Thessalonica as compared to 17:11, the Jews at Berea. Yes, these guys were Jews. Yes, that's a good question. 17:11, you often hear about these Bereans. Look at 17:11, Acts 17:11. These, that's the Bereans, and specifically the Berean Jews in the synagogue, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The idea of a Berean is not necessarily that you're a Jew or a Gentile. The point is what? What's the comment that was made about them? Yeah, they received the word with readiness of mind, so they didn't automatically just shut it down. But then, most importantly, what they do next? They search the scriptures, because remember, Paul in and of himself is not the authority, it's the scripture. And so that's when we talk about, hey, we're a Berean grace church, what we're trying to convey is that we want to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but more importantly, we want to search the scripture whether those things are so. Because the scripture is the final authority, not what I say or what anybody else says, right? Yes, they would recognize that Paul... In fact, and I realize we're getting a little off track here from Thessalonica, but that's okay. Watch Paul's pattern. Stay here in this same chapter of Acts. Look at Acts 17, verse 1 now. Acts 17:1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica," where was what? Okay, if you're going to go into the synagogue of the Jews and you're going to attempt to reach them with Christ as the Messiah, what are you going to teach them? And how are you going to show them that? That's exactly what he does. So look at the next verse. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them," what? "Out of the Scripture." So, in other words, he's not reasoning, when it says out of the Scripture there, they don't have a complete Bible at that point. They don't have, for example, the book of Romans. So he doesn't have the book of Romans to reason them with. Now he has the doctrine of Romans in his thinking, all right, and he's already written the book of Galatians by this point. Has he written Thessalonians by this point? Good. Got it. Okay, good. Just double checking, right? I mean, he just got there to Thessalonica, okay? So he obviously writes the book after the fact, both books after the fact. So when it says he reasons with them out of the Scripture, what's he using? That's right. He's going to use the Old Testament Scripture. And even though you had some of the New Testament documents written by Acts 17, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, etc., things like that, and James, probably Paul didn't even use those books initially, because the Jews in the synagogues really wouldn't have given any credence to those books. So he would have taken them back. For example, where in the Old Testament would you go to prove whether or not Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah? I think we talked about this last week, right? Where would we go to? Isaiah? What chapter in Isaiah? Isaiah 53 would be a real good chapter. It's not the only one. Where else? Psalm 2. Yeah, how about any of them? Yeah. But if you had to go to some key passages to prove that Christ is the Messiah, what would be a one to go to first? Daniel. Who said it? Daniel. Daniel, where in Daniel? Daniel 9. Why Daniel 9? Because the time schedule. Now, if you can demonstrate the time schedule that this person showed up right on time, now you can talk about in Daniel 9, it says he was going to be cut off. So from there, now you go to Isaiah 53, because he was cut off for the transgressions of Isaiah's people. Then you can go to Psalms 22 and say, here's what was happening to him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So see how you can make a natural connection with those verses in the Old Testament. So Paul would do something like that. By the way, since I mentioned that, let me have you, again, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's still in the setting and context of Thessalonica and the Thessalonians. Go with me over to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2. He really could have once he established some of those things, you know, because they were available. That's actually a very good point, Ken. Okay? And you're right, he could have gone, like you said earlier, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, he could have gone to any of those books to demonstrate that. Okay? What's that? Yeah, they would have been written by that point. Because by Acts 17, the dispensation of grace is already well on its way. So the middle wall of partition would already have been down. Peter and them would have already had their ministry and so forth. Yeah. All right. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now watch this. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." That's two separate events. Anyway, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Now watch what he's going to do here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that guy wind up being? That's the Antichrist. Watch verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now watch verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I what? See that? Where would Paul have taught the Thessalonians about the events of verse 3? Where in the Old Testament could the Apostle Paul have taught them about the falling away, the man of sin, becoming the son of perdition, claiming himself to be God? Where from the Old Testament? Daniel, exactly right. Daniel, there's Daniel again. So that's just something to keep in mind. There's absolutely no doubt about the fact that the Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonians the prophetic program. Isn't that interesting? He taught them about the time sequence, the falling away, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and then the coming of Christ. All right. By the way, why would Paul have taught the Thessalonians that? Meaning what? That's why. Yeah, to teach them the distinctions in the program. Okay, so at any rate, if you'll go back now to first, hold Acts 17, but go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. And before I read the verses, let me say it this way. Paul has run out of town at Thessalonica. He tries to get back in, but he can't. Then he has run out of town from Berea, but he's trying to get back to Thessalonica, but he can't because Satan hinders him. He goes down to Athens, and he sends for Silas and Timotheus to come unto him like right away. And then he stays at Athens. And we learn from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Now watch what he does. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Everybody got that? Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Forbear what? To see how they're doing. He was quite concerned how they were doing spiritually. He himself can't get back in. So he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left where? Alone. So if you had to pinpoint that event right there in the book of Acts, you know it's going to be in Acts 17. And you know it's going to be when Paul comes down to Athens. And you know it's going to be after he had sent for Timotheus and Silas to come unto him shortly. And you're going to find in this book why he asks them to come to him in Athens. Verse 2, and did what? And sent Timotheus, our brother. So what does he do? When Silas and Timotheus get to Paul at Athens, remember there was some urgency when Paul says, you guys got to come to me right away. When Timotheus gets down there, what basically does Paul tell Timotheus? I need you to go all the way back to Thessalonica. I need you to go now. See that there? He sends him with some urgency. So you know now where to place some of these events in the book of Acts. See what's going on there? Any questions on that? All right, so keep going. Watch what he does here. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now he sends them to accomplish two things. What's the first one? To establish you. What's the second one? To comfort you concerning your faith. Remember, that they had not been saved for a long period of time. Paul had not been able to teach them over, 3, 5, 7, 10 years. He was there for a short period of time. And the amount of information that Paul taught them, they readily received it. It's just that they didn't have everything, all right? And then what happens is this: the affliction just intensifies. If you'll keep reading here, look at verse 3. That no man should be what? by what? By these afflictions. Question. According to the Holy Spirit in that verse right there, what is the intention of the afflictions? To move them. To move them where? From San Juan Capistrano to Los Angeles? To move them away from the faith. Move them to a different doctrine. If you're going to be moved away from the faith that Paul is preaching, and at the same time claim that you're still a Bible believer, where are you going to be moved to? Yes, back to Israel's program is exactly right. That's important to keep this in mind. If you're going to be moved away from, we call it rightly dividing the word of truth. That's Paul's phrase. That's the Holy Spirit's phrase. There's nothing wrong with that phrase. There's no problem using it. But if you're going to be moved away from rightly dividing the word of truth, and yet you're still going to profess to be a Bible believer, what are you going to be moved to? You're going to be moved to wrongly dividing the word of truth. Understand that? That verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, that a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what's implied in the fact that the Holy Spirit has to say rightly dividing the word of truth? There's exactly right. The warning is that there are those who are not rightly dividing it. There are those who are wrongly dividing it. They're making divisions all right. It's just that the divisions are in the wrong place. If you're going to be moved away from what the Apostle Paul preaches, and at the same time, you want to profess that you're still a Bible believer and so forth, the only place to be moved to is to the Kingdom Prophecy Program. That's huge. That's important. We're going to see that right here in the context. It's going to be, Paul's going to clarify something here about that. So when it says at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these what? Now, how is it? Can I do that in a second? Let me keep reading because I want you to see where the afflictions are coming from. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Jump down to verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. See, I sent to know how you guys are doing. I sent Timotheus to you to find out how you guys were doing, lest by some means, look at the next phrase there, the tempter have tempted you. Who's the tempter? That's got to be Satan. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be Satan. Who, in the context, who is the tempter? It's Satan. And what is the tempter using as a means to move these folks away from the faith? What's he using? He's using affliction. Tribulation. See that? Look back at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? See that? He's using affliction. He's using tribulation. Okay, now question. This passage really helps us understand a lot of things. Notice what he says at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we what? To be appointed to something is to what? Not just be a part of it, but it's going to happen. Okay? Now, wait a minute. Why were the Thessalonians appointed to affliction? How many of y'all keep a schedule? You have like a calendar, you write appointments, stuff like that, right? Okay? So let's say you open up that schedule, and you check, Monday, and it says affliction. Ooh, so turn over to Tuesday. You read Tuesday, it says tribulation. You turn over to Wednesday, it says suffering. You turn over to Thursday, it says back to affliction. Back to Friday, suffering. rejection, persecution. You say, wait a minute, who got a hold of my appointment book? Who filled this stuff in? They didn't call and check my schedule when they put this stuff in. Who said they could do this? So that verse clearly says you're appointed to affliction. How come? What's that? Tribulation worketh patience. Right, but what's his point about when he says we're appointed thereto? What'd you say, Tom?
Because we
Yes, that's right. And we, and the Thessalonians, we, the body of Christ now, well, there's the answer. We are the body of Christ. So who is it that the adversary is against at this point? Interesting. Paul's message is exactly right. When you study the doctrine of suffering, and in particular, when you study through the book of Acts, Satan's attack against what God is doing, it's a clear line of demarcation that in the early chapters of Acts, Satan, using unsaved Pharisees, the high priests and so forth, Satan is absolutely seeking to destroy who in early Acts? The 12 apostles and the little flock. But once Paul gets saved, once Saul becomes Paul, and he now goes out and preaches, there's an absolute shift in the affliction and the attack of the adversary directed towards Paul and what Paul is doing. And you absolutely see that when you study through the book of Acts. It's almost like, and I shouldn't say it almost like, it is the afflictions and persecutions in the book of Acts. When you read those things, those afflictions and persecutions that initially are directed towards Peter and the little flock, it's like they disappear. It's like they go away. You don't read anymore about the afflictions that they're going through. But you read nonstop about the afflictions that the Apostle Paul and the body of Christ is going through. How come? What's that? He's doing all the damage? Good. Why else, though? A shift in the plan, a change in the program. It's exactly why you see that issue there. So when Paul tells the Thessalonians here that you guys are appointed to, he's talking about because you're members of the body of Christ, now the tempter is against you guys. There's been this change in the program. And that's why you guys are going through his afflictions. And so you got it. If you'll understand why you're going through the afflictions, what kind of questions won't you ask? That's exactly right. And Beth is exactly right. If you understand why you're going through afflictions, you won't say, God, why is this happening to me? Isn't that interesting? How come? Because tribulation works patience, right? And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. When we as believers, especially if we've spent, you know, some time in the Word of God and understand some things about the dispensation of grace, when affliction comes, why is it completely inappropriate to ask why? Or to ask, why me, God? Because He already told us why. And the question, why me, God? The answer is, it's not about you. When we ask the question, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? Who are we thinking about? Me, myself, and I. My two other buddies, right? There are three of us here. You know? It's a completely wrong question to ask. You can't ask that question by faith. You cannot say by faith, why is this happening? And you cannot say by faith, why is this happening to me? When affliction comes, what can you say? What are some things that we can say by faith when affliction and suffering and difficulties and challenges happen in our life? What are some things that we... Because there are a lot of things we can say. Okay, number one, they're temporary. Thank you, Lord, that what? That, for example, that your grace is sufficient. Good. What else can we say? To be compared, Romans 8:18. Good. Not worthy to be compared. What else can we say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Good. What else can we say? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Good. Well, there's a five things, right? Real quickly, in 10 seconds, you know, what are some other things we can say? Can we say? We can say amen. We can say what? Rejoice in the Lord. Let me find my joy in Christ instead of being discouraged by the things that are designed to discourage me. See that? Good. What are some other things we can say? He went through it first. Excellent. And I'm with him on the cross. Good. What are some other things we can say? Interesting. Follow the doctrines of grace. Excellent. Good. What are some things we can say? It will strengthen us with might by His Spirit, where in the inner man. Good. What are some other things we can say? There it is. I can do all. You know, what the T-shirt says. I can do all things through Christ. You see, those are the kinds of things that mature saints can say, therefore, when the affliction comes. Because will affliction come? Yes, we're appointed thereunto. The Word of God says so right there. So when that affliction comes, there are so many things that we can say by faith. So therefore, let's do say that those things. And by the way, if you ask the question, why, Lord, is there any answer? What's the answer? I mean, when affliction comes, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, okay, let me ask it a different way. Because I'm not asking my question the right way. You guys are way, spiritually, you guys are way far advanced, okay? I appreciate that. But typically, when affliction comes, and then you'll hear people say, oh, why me, Lord? What do they mean by that why? Why in the sense of, oh Lord, there's some mysterious plan that you've got going on. I won't know until I get to heaven. See, that's how most of the people ask the question, why? But for you and me as believers who understand some things about grace and so forth, we can ask, why, Lord? But wouldn't it be better to answer that question? Okay, Lord, why is this affliction coming? Well, it's coming because I'm a member of the body of Christ. It's becoming because I'm appointed to affliction. It's coming just because I live in this sin-cursed world. It's coming because maybe I made a bad, dumb, stupid decision. Do we ever do anything like that? Nah. Okay, let's move on from that one, John. You know, it's coming. You see, we do know the why. But the answer is not, well, God, before the foundation of the world, had some secret purpose and plan that He really hasn't told us about that we really can't figure out until we get there. Oftentimes, when people ask, why, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Lord, why did you allow that? What? How can you answer those questions? There is no answer to those questions in the sense of if you're not going to believe what He says He's doing. But there is an answer. There are answers to those questions. Lord, why is this happening? It's happening because this. Oftentimes when people ask the question why, they really don't want an answer. And when you give them the Scripture as the answer, you know what they tend to say? They say, well, yeah, but. They don't. They say, well, why is this happening? Well, it's happening because of this and this. Yeah. But what? You asked why. Do you want the answer? You know, I don't know. Sometimes people say, John, you're just so you have no compassion. You know? Well, I didn't make A in compassion. So what's that? That's what they say. The way I see it. Or, well, that's your interpretation. Or the way. Yeah. Well, fine. Listen, the Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonians here about affliction, about the fact they could expect it. They were indeed appointed unto it because the adversary was against what Paul was doing. Therefore, their participation in the body of Christ, the adversary was against that. So is the adversary against who? And being against Christ, he's against who? You. All right? So when affliction comes, just remember that. Now, not all affliction is the direct or even necessarily indirect assault of the adversary. Understand that? If I go out and just by pure chance, now some say, well, there's no such thing as chance. Of course there is. If I'm driving down the freeway and I'm on, say, a two-lane freeway and there's no middle divider and so forth, and the guy on the other side of the road is drunk and he cuts into my lane and head-on collision and I die or I get severely maimed and so forth. That wasn't Satan that did that. What was that? It was, what's that? Yeah, oh, neither was it God. That's a very good point. Okay, but what was it? Wrong place at the wrong time. Yeah. Stephen really blew out his ankle last night playing hockey and everything. Poor guy, and we have to take him into the doctor. Probably not, but put him down. You know. So, and I tell you remember a number of years ago when I was on crutches myself and I had that boot and everything. Hey, that stuff's coming back in handy again. You know. So, but listen, it had nothing to do with God. God didn't check him into the boards. Someone else did. In fact, two guys did. And he was wearing his brother's skates and they didn't fit him and everything. So it's his brother's fault, right? Right? Kind of? No, I'm just joking. Anyway. So, listen, it's just something that happens. So that affliction isn't the result of Satan wanting to take Stephen out kind of a thing. Right? But even though in those cases, Can we still walk by faith in the doctrines of grace? Absolutely. Regardless of the source of the affliction, suffering, difficulty, we still know why. We still can walk by faith in it. In this particular context, this was affliction directed by the adversary. Okay? Look with me. Stay there in 1 Thessalonians 3. Watch this again. You can see at verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Okay, now, the Apostle Paul in these verses is making some real critical dispensational distinctions. And he's doing this on purpose. Does anybody see what they are? Question. Was the nation of Israel, back here in the prophecy program, was the nation of Israel appointed to suffering? Yes. Was Israel appointed to affliction? Absolutely. What do we call it? Typically the 70th week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble, also the day of the Lord right at the end, right? Or the tribulation period. Did I say that one already? The tribulation period. Israel's appointed to that. They are appointed to that tribulation. They're appointed to that affliction. They absolutely were appointed to it, right? So if the Apostle Paul comes along and says, you guys are appointed to it, what might someone think Paul is saying? That you're Israel, or you're in Israel's program, and therefore you're going through that tribulation. Yes, Joseph, go ahead. Yes, that's his point, by the way. And how come you know for sure that you... How come you know for sure that they're not the same and they cannot be the same? How do you know for sure? That's the key right there. Tom got it right there. Tom got it right there. And Joseph, I know that's what you were thinking. Here's what he said. Look at the verse. Back at verse 3... It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Skip the rest of the verse. What difference does it make if you skip the rest of the verse? Question. Was Israel in the prophecy program, were they appointed to the tribulation period? Does the Apostle Paul teach the Thessalonians that they were appointed to tribulation? Yes. But is it the same thing? How do you know? Because the rest of that verse says right there, and it as it came to what? So Paul is distinguishing very clearly. He's making sure that the Thessalonians understand that the tribulation that they were going through in the dispensation of grace is not the prophesied 70th week of Daniel. See that? Yes, yeah. But don't lose that point there. Were the Thessalonians going through affliction? Were they appointed to that affliction? Was Israel supposed to go through affliction? Was Israel appointed to that affliction? Are the afflictions the same? See that? Israel's affliction is out there yet future in that appointed 70th week of Daniel, what we call the tribulation period. Right there in that verse, the Apostle Paul says, get the verse again, you'll see it. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it, what, came to pass. It's already happening there, and it's not the prophesied 70th week of Daniel. Paul, God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is making a clear distinction between the two programs. Did you have a question to me?
No, that was it. I was just making sure that was different.
Okay, but you can see how he's doing that. Yeah. There's obviously a difference between the two programs, the Apostle Paul. He is distinguishing in their, he's making sure that they understand in their mind that the afflictions that they're going through is not, they are not the afflictions of the tribulation period. By the way, this is going to come up again in 2 Thessalonians. It's also going to come up again a little bit later on in this book here, but it's going to come up in 2 Thessalonians. Tom, go ahead.
Has the bogus letter already come out?
At this point, not yet. Yeah. When Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, that counterfeit letter had not yet been published. Okay? That letter gets published after Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, and as a result of that false letter getting published and getting sent to the Thessalonians, and then word getting back to Paul, that's why the Holy Spirit has Paul write 2 Thessalonians, to clarify all that. Okay? Right. Yes. Yeah. Go over. Let's do this kind of quickly because we're going to run out of time. But it was a good question. Go and we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 3 next week because there's still a lot of details we got to get. But